They're exhausting. We looked at each other a couple times and said, now I know why God has this plan for getting older, because we don't do this much anymore. The thoughts of what they were like when they were much younger, and I sound like I'm an old man myself, but I don't mean to sound that way. But boy, I'll tell you, it was challenging. It was challenging. I'm kind of glad we don't have to do that every single day. So all you moms are saying, great, great. But it is a blessing to be back again. Today I thought we would just tangent again from the normal scope of Revelation 19. We'll be back in that next week, Lord willing. And as I processed thoughts for Mother's Day, I was going to preach through Revelation 19, Jesus' glorious return. We've got that to look forward to in the coming messages, and what an awesome thing it is to just be taught from the Holy Spirit that our Lord Jesus is truly coming back. And we've been building ourselves in this crescendo of Revelation now to this point where Jesus is about to come back. And so you're kind of sitting on the edge of your seat. I hope you are, at least spiritually. And now I'm going to make you sit there another week. Okay, so he is coming back. I promise you that. But we want to pause for just a moment again and talk about moms. Talk to moms today. So if you're here as a mother, whether you are mature in your years and your kids are out from under your leadership, you still have a tremendous influence on them. Maybe some are going on to be with the Lord. Maybe you're a mother in waiting and you're hoping that God is going to bless you with children and you're wondering when those days are going to be. Maybe you're in the midst of what it means to be a mom right now and you're just so thankful you were able to get yourself together to be here today, because that's a challenge in itself. But whatever it is, we're honoring you today because you occupy a very, very special place. Special day for me personally, for my family, as this is the first year that I have not in some way at least been able to call my mom and say Happy Mother's Day. And so it's a little bit of a bittersweet day, although we know she's with the Lord, but it is unique for us nonetheless. And so anyway, just some thoughts were going through my head this week, and I put some things down that are on the back of your bulletin there we'll get to in just a minute. No particular order, really, although they kind of logically flowed in order, which I thought was kind of neat. But just some thoughts from me this morning. Lots of things that we could cover in a lot of different ways. We could go much deeper in each one of the points, I'm sure. But today we're just going to get a very big overview of some thoughts that I think are good reminders for us. For many of you, it'll be a well-rehearsed kind of a subject, but for others of you, it may be very new, it may be fresh, but nonetheless, we all need reminders. And so I hope, as I've said this many times, no matter what time of year it is or what the holiday is or the season of the year is, I hope you never think, oh, well, you know, I've kind of heard that all before and I don't really need to glean much from it. I pray that you're listening all the more, because it's usually in those times where God really speaks to our hearts. And if we're really saying, God, feed me, feed my soul so that I'm hearing what I need to hear from you. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll get started with some of these thoughts. Father, we thank you for the joy of gathering together as a church family and having a place where we can come and enjoy the fact that we are not perfect people. That we have a lot of brokenness about us. We find ourselves getting older. We find ourselves with greater challenges in many ways, whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. Sometimes we just don't understand what you're doing, Lord. And that causes us to regress into our sinfulness and begin to ask a lot of questions. And sometimes our faith is very challenged. Lord, as we're honoring our moms today, we know that there are many days where life is very challenging. And sometimes we just need an encouraging word. Sometimes we need a little bit of an adjustment. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of things. And so as we listen in to what you will say, we pray that you would touch all of our hearts and cause us to be all the better for it, no matter what age we are. May the youngest of the youngest learn, and may the oldest of the old be able to learn as well, but also pass down these truths. Now, Father, use this time for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many gifts that people could give to a mom. There's no question. Probably a lot of you have thought about, gosh, what can I give to mom today? How can I honor her In what way can I remind her or let her know that I love her and care about her? You know, we live in a world that is rapidly and drastically removing mom from the scene of the family, removing dad from the scene of the family. In fact, let's just say removing the family. That's probably the best way to say it. Had some interesting opportunities a week ago. I was in D.C. with Jordan and his government class as we toured D.C. They needed a last-minute chaperone, and turns out I was available to go. And so I went up there with him. And you know, D.C. is a wonderful place. If you haven't visited there for a while, I would go back. Just a gorgeous city, well-manicured in most areas around the Capitol building and whatnot. But it's also, in some ways, at least in my mind, a little bit sad as a Christian, because we look at the beauty of what God has done in our government and the structure that we've had, the godly men and women that have come before us. But seeing Satan working his way in tearing down what God wanted to establish. Now, God's going to have the final say, amen? We know that from Revelation. We know how the book ends. So we're not worried about it. But it is there is a sense of sadness in some ways as we listen to some of these things. Got to go to see the changing of the guard at Arlington and took a tour of the cemetery and the wonderful people that have gone before us and have been phenomenal leaders. And just looking at all of that and how it was put together, and then come back to the awareness of how, again, even in our country, these great people, the laws of the land are changing in ways that are beginning to attack the family in some very strategic ways. We know that Satan is behind all of that, so I'm not blaming anybody in particular, although human beings become the puppets of Satan, if you will, and so they become useful to him to destroy the things that were so foundational. And so we're growing a culture, and have been for lots of years now, that is very insecure. A culture that has children raising themselves, people that are doing the best that they know how to do in many ways, but are kind of grabbing at straws in a lot of ways because they either didn't come from a strong family background, or somehow through the course of time things were ripped away from them, whatever it may be. The family is under a great attack, a great militaristic spiritual attack in an alarming way. Laws are being created, even as we've talked about this for years. We've been threatened by these laws. Debbie sent me an article link while I was there in D.C. and said, "Have you read this?" And I have a copy of that article, but it's an article where the state of California, in an assembly bill, has now said that it is illegal to, and the assembly side has passed this, it's still got to go before the Senate in California, but they have said that it is illegal to try to convince someone to change or to stay in the gender that they currently are in. For example, if you're born male and you feel like you want to move into the female role, it's illegal for anyone to try to convince that person in a spiritual sense to change from that direction. And that's reality today. Maryland is beginning to go through the same kind of thing. They haven't become actual laws yet. I thought they had, but they have not become actual laws. But here we are on the precipice of it all. Again, we're not surprised by these things because, again, we know how the book ends, right? We know what is coming. But it is an alarming thing as we watch. We ask ourselves the question, how does this happen? We got to stand in the rotunda of our nation's capital and look up at that magnificent edifice and the detail and the workings and the statues to these incredible people and realize that it's all going to crumble one day if God is not the first and foremost in everything. Again, we know how the book is going to end. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. But there is the responsibility on our part to be a people that God would use to hold together a society of what he really wants it to be. And at the center of all of this is the family. The center of it all is the family. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. The center of the family is made up of mom and dad. Today, we want to focus specifically on mom, because this is the tribute that our nation has set aside to honor you today. The family is the unit or the place where security, as I said, is developed. Debbie and I and our kids have numerous times gone to Romania, and there's one place in particular that we go Shagid, which is a former orphanage, if you will, that was run by the communists, that did extreme things to the children. It was basically a survival of the fittest for the children that lived there. There were untold horrors that were done to these kids mentally and emotionally. And now that place is, praise the Lord, being run by an organization that is still working with these kids now that are adults and giving them some semblance of life. But all these, that to me always represents when I go there, this same subject of the attack that's been placed on the family and the insecurity that's brought about. The family is the place where the necessities of life are provided. It's God's design to make sure that people have food, that they have clothing, that they have shelter, that they have the necessary securities that they need. And it's the place where we learn how to deal with people. You know, we are not people that can just live on an island somewhere and not have anybody else in our lives. God has built us to interact with one another. But if a person doesn't have a secure place to come from, and a mom who is a part of growing that person into being the person that they need to be, then they often come with lots of insecurities and, in fact, don't even know how to deal with people. It's the place where intimacy is taught and learned. Do you realize that people often don't know how to be intimate in a group setting? And I'm not talking about sexually. I'm talking about just the intimacy of what it means to be in close companionship with one another if they don't come out of a background where that's taught. Now, hopefully they pick up pieces along the way, and there's that natural dynamic of just innate learning and understanding that God births into people that are born into the world to know these things. But the family, mom particularly, is the one who begins to raise these things. Now, I understand this morning, you may be here today saying, well, I didn't get that. My mom left when we were young, or my mom's gone now, or I didn't really know my mom. That may be you today. Well, I want to speak to some generalities here. It's impossible to cover every subject, but I just want you to know that I'm aware and sensitive to what you may have come out of. Hopefully, over the years, God has brought people into your life to help you grow through some of these things and to be the person that you are by God's divine grace. And if you look at your life and you can see that, hey, I got a job and I've got security and I've got friends and I've got a God who loves me, then praise His name. God has worked greatly in your life. So just want you to know I'm sensitive to that, but it's necessary for us to go through these things and see what God's real plan is so that if you're from a background that wasn't what God wanted it to be, and that's going to be one of my last points here, that God has a plan to use you anyway. But let's get back to these thoughts here and think about this unit again. The family is the place where our giftedness and our talents are best expressed. How sad is it to hear of children that are raised in homes where they're suppressed, where mom or dad, and let's specifically say mom again just for our subject today, kind of squashes the child. And maybe it's because she's jealous of the child. That happens too, doesn't it? Where mom sees that the child's getting all the attention and so mom turns that whole subject around and becomes a person that she shouldn't be. But that's the place where our expression should be the most well-known. And by the way, can I just insert this footnote that the church is that same kind of thing. God's design for the church is not only to be a reflection of His bride, but the place where we come together in an intimacy where we can reflect ourselves to each other, where we're not afraid to be who we are, where we don't have to put on a stiff white collar, no pun intended there, but and be something that we're not. The church is to be the place where we love one another for who we are and are edifying each other to be the people that God really wants us to be. This is the family. This is the role of parents. This is specifically the role of mom. Now, we begin to understand that this is why Satan so attacks. He knows from eternity past when God originally created the family that that was God's first institution, that unit that would reflect His glory and the people that He would use to bring other people into the world to reflect His glory. Often when I talk to young people and they will say to me, In fact, I'm counseling a couple here, or have recently in the past counseled a couple, says, I'm not sure I really want children. I look at the world and I'm just, it kind of makes me afraid, and I'm just not sure I want to bring kids into this world. Well, I just want to say that God's plan is for godly men and women to bring children into the world so that they are brought up to teach other people the truths of who God is and what He is doing. But Satan works against all of that, and he works specifically against mother and father. We're seeing this again happening over and over again. Have you heard recently about the changing of the name of the Boy Scouts over this last week or two, where the Boy Scouts are now including girls in there? And you may say, hey, that's no big deal. I'm not going to argue that. If that's your opinion on that, I just want to say to you that as we're looking at culture, if you look with spiritual eyes, you will see Satan beginning to put his hand in everything. Now, why is it? What's he doing? He's blurring the distinctions. That's what he's doing. He can't change a person specifically. He doesn't have that kind of power. But what he can do is cause enough confusion so that the person begins to change by their own free will and their own sinful inclinations. And so now we have organizations that were once specifically geared toward raising boys to be men who are men of integrity, to include the girls. And okay, let's not argue the issue of the boy-girl thing there, but let's just say that there is a blurring of lines that's being created. There used to be places where boys could go to be boys, where girls could go to be girls, and they were taught that this was of God. And now our world, influenced by Satan, is again blurring, not to overuse the word, but that's really what he's doing. If he can just distort the meaning of what it means to be male and female, then he will win the battle of going headlong into destroying the family, what God has instituted. And the world is buying it. The lines are being greatly blurred. Again, now, I just told you about the assembly bill. And by the way, if you want more information about that, that's Assembly Bill 2943 that I was referring to earlier. Now, since today, again, is about Mother's Day, and we want to make this an honoring day, let's talk about moms. Specifically now, as we look at that stage of the world that I was setting for you, that you don't recoil from it and say, oh, what's the use? But you look at that world and you say, God has placed me here for such a time as this, like Esther said, to be used of Him to make a difference. You say, I may not know what I can do. You may be on the mature side of life and you're saying, there's nothing I can really do. Yes, you can. You can pray. For the prayers of a righteous person are heard by God Himself. But as a young person, you have the responsibility before God to be raised up and come up saying, I am going to purposefully be used of God. I was so encouraged by the tour guide when we were going through the Capitol, and Jordan may remember this. There was a young guy who was leading us through, and he really knew his historical facts. But he made one statement at the end of it all as he was talking to these high school seniors. He said something to the effect of, he says, if you put your mind to it, you too may be one day one of these people who made a difference. And we were looking at some incredible statues of people, Rosa Parks, the presidents, people who made a significant impact in the world. And he left them with that thought, saying, you can be and do whatever you purpose to be and do. You too may make a significant impact. And that's the true, that's the right mind, isn't it? That as a mom today, you still have a great influence over the life that is under you or around you, beside you, in your neighborhood, something to cause them to be the kind of person that would look to God to be their God. Now, I will say I'm probably going to get myself into a lot of trouble today because the things that I'm going to talk about are not popular in our culture. The things that I'm talking about are going to be from the Bible, which is always what I hope to do. But there is a also blurring of these things when it comes to even church life. I was in a church recently where one of the staff members stood up and was inviting people to take part in baptism. And that's a great thing, that's an exciting thing, but I was alarmed when I heard the statement, and these are the words verbatim. He said, we don't care about what your theology is. We just want to make sure that you're taking the proper steps to follow God. Now, I'm not going to judge him in his heart without having a conversation with him, but you know, we who are public speakers have to be very careful about what we say. And I thought to myself, you don't care about what your theology is. Now, for those of you that are saying, you don't even know what theology is, well, here's what theology is. It very simply means what you believe about the Bible. Your theology is what you believe the Bible teaches. And he was saying, basically, we don't care what you believe about that. We just want to make sure, blah, blah, blah. Now, again, I'm not going to judge that too severely. I'm just putting the thought in your mind that even in churches today, there is a blurring of lines from what the Scriptures actually teach about what the role even of the family is, what mom is, specifically in our context today. Okay, so you may not be real happy with me as I finish this, but I hope that if nothing else, you're going to be able to listen to what the Spirit is saying and say, you know, God, if it's in my power, I need to make some adjustments. Now, you may look at your life right now and say, I don't know if I can make adjustments. I'm in such a situation where it's going to take years to make adjustments. Okay, then so be it. That's not really the point. The point is, do you want to follow what God says? That's the critical part. All right, so here's what I did. If you notice on the back of your outline there, on the back of your bulletin, I just simply took the word mother and I made it an acronym. And if you don't know what that is, that's just taking a word and making each letter have some kind of meaning to it. And so that's what I did here. These just came out of my mind, but they were motivated by Scripture that I believe to be true. And so we'll just kind of start there. And you just listen and you can check the block if you agree with it. If you don't agree with it, then you can just talk to God about that. All right, Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Number one, for M, I said, make sure you're living a godly life in front of your children. Now, that should be blatantly obvious, and probably is to most of you. When children are young, it is especially challenging for moms to do what they need to do. That's what I was saying earlier. It takes a tremendous amount of energy, so much to do. You remember well, there's just no break from the task. Again, you may be sitting here this morning saying, amen to that, preacher. Gotcha. You know, that may be the only thing mom hears this morning. He understands that my life is like a draining pool of energy all the time. Well, we get it. Those of us who have been parents understand that. And then there's dad. If it's not bad enough that you got to take care of the kids, you got one adult child you have to take care of, right? You got dad who's constantly pulling on mom like she's mom. In fact, he will affectionately refer to her as mom, but in a lot of ways he's thinking of her as mom. Because mom did everything for him when he was a child, and now he's married and he's got mom all over again. And so she's kind of like, good grief, I can't get away from any of these children. And this guy's the worst. He demands more of my energy as my child. Well, I hope you're not like that, guys, too much, but I know you are some because I'm talking to my own heart here. All this translates into mom not emphasizing her need for spiritual growth. In other words, what I'm saying is that mom needs to have a time of spiritual growth. All these things can detract and distract mom from getting what she really needs. Now, it comes with the territory, so it's not like it's going to go away. But what mom really needs to focus on is her desire that she really wants, which is to grow her spiritual life. In fact, spiritual growth should be her priority. And so let me say that again, moms. No matter what age you are, your spiritual growth should be your priority. Now, that sounds a little strange, but it shouldn't be as a Christian. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should be your priority, even before the children. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking there's just no way I can do the things that you're going to be talking about here. And I'm not going to give you any specifics other than that thought. So you can relax a little bit. I just want you to be doing work in your mind and heart with God and the Holy Spirit to say, how can I make you my spiritual priority? Even above my children, no matter what stage of life I'm in. Why do we say that? Why is he to be the spiritual priority? Because it's a logical flow from the fact that if you spiritually are growing, your family will receive the overflow of your spiritual growth. It's a very simple process. God pours into you, you overflow with the Spirit, and guess who's going to catch it? Those little ones holding onto your legs. The ones that are under you, the ones that are hearing you all the time. As you grow more and more in love with Christ and in love with His Word, it's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to come out of your actions. It's going to come out of your reactions. And those kids are going to see it, they're going to pick up on that, and they're going to learn from it. And so this is why we say this. Your family depends on your spiritual growth. Now, it is true that dad is to be the spiritual leader, but mom is also a spiritual leader. There is no distinction in that. Our world wants to say women are devalued in the church. In fact, Debbie will remember this. There were years ago, we were sitting in a Sunday school class, and one of the teachers, who was actually the worship leader of the church at the time, was teaching through something in 1 Corinthians. And even in fact, I have 1 Timothy here. It may have been 1 Timothy. I can't remember exactly, but Corinthians brings this up also, that Paul was a chauvinist when he made some comments about the role of women spiritually. But we got to get past all that, because that's ridiculous thought. We need to understand that women are equal spiritually to men in the eyes of God. Paul made that very clear in Galatians. There's neither male nor female, right? Now, he's not saying there's no gender, which is what the left would say. The liberals would say, see, God gave us license right there to get rid of gender. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying spiritually, you are the same under me. You have a unique value, but there is a role distinction. There's a tremendous role distinction. Women are to serve in their lives in a very unique place spiritually, just like the men are. That's why God made us different. Not just to make people come into the world, but he made us unique to give us specific roles. Here's the verse that has been often misunderstood and attacked. It's the 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Folks, listen, those are fighting words today. I mean, big time. And those are fighting words in the church. But nonetheless, it's Scripture, so we have to do something with it. Well, we need to understand then, what is God saying here? Well, the context here is not talking about inferiority between the sexes. That's not the context at all. What he is saying is that God has said, when it comes to the leadership of the church specifically, that that role is reserved to the men. In fact, when you look in the Bible, you see that God has said there are to be elders. And never in the Scripture do we see an elder being a woman. It is true that there have been times past where women took very strong and very dominant roles in the leading of people, especially in Israel, people like Deborah, who were used by God. But those were very temporary times. And why were they there? Because guess who weren't doing their job? Who wasn't doing their job? There were no men. The men weren't doing their job. So that may be you today, ladies. You may be saying that I am having to be the spiritual leader in my home because my husband won't do it. Or maybe you're a believer and he's not. Maybe you don't have a husband and you're a mom who has to raise the kids and you're taking that role. Well, praise the Lord. You keep doing that as we pray that God will help your husband or the man or whomever to see that he needs to take on that role. One commentator said this about how God feels about women, and I want you to so understand. Again, we're talking generalities here in the sense that there are unique situations in people's lives. We shouldn't have excuses for them. We want to follow what God says. But God is a God of grace, and God has created women to be beautiful creatures and very useful to him, even in the spiritual realm. Listen to what he says here as he goes through a couple scriptures about women. In no way does the New Testament treat women as spiritual inferiors. The first person Jesus revealed his messiahship to was a woman. Now get that. When Jesus came back off the cross and was raised from the dead, the first person he encountered and revealed himself to was a woman. Jesus healed women. In contrast to the prevailing practice of the rabbis, those were the Israelite, the Hebrew leaders, religious leaders, he taught women. Women weren't taught by the Hebrew teachers. That was reserved for the men. But Jesus, when he came along as God, said, no, 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 the women need to know this because he values women. Women ministered to Jesus and his disciples. Following his resurrection, Jesus appeared first to a woman, as I said. Women and men were involved in the prayer services of the early church. Peter reminds men that women are to be be honored as fellow heirs of the grace of life. The fruit of the Spirit are for both men and women. So in short, all the promises, commands, and blessings of the New Testament apply equally to women and men. And listen, Many women are phenomenal and excellent Bible teachers. There's no question about that. I know, as sure as I'm standing here, there are some women that could preach and teach far better than I can, without any question at all. That's not the issue. The issue is that God in His working of humanity has defined very clearly the uniqueness of a male and a female, and in part, He said, for the church, when it comes to leadership, and the teaching of the church as a whole, that's reserved for the men. I want that distinction to be very clear. And so these things need to be taught by moms, by women who are godly women who understand that this is not an inferiority thing. This is a God-ordained role distinction. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't think your kids are being influenced by the culture that is shifting to blur the lines between male and female, they're getting it. They're getting it. And it's becoming very normal for them to see this blurred distinction unless they're taught the clarity of God's word to them so that they understand. That's a unique role and function of moms. Okay, here, let's go on to O now. Offer yourself to your family as your priority. And you should write in there, second only to God, if it's not already in your notes. Second only to God. So first is God and my relationship with Him, and then come my children. Now I know, again, let me just say this so you understand that I understand, that as a mom, there is an emotional, physical connection to the children. And it is so easy to get lost in what the kids need over what God has said in His relationship that He desires between the two of you. I get it. I understand that. But we must understand the priorities. God is the supreme one first, and then the children. Now, because of the constant pulls of society, all these things happen, and the march of the equal rights and all the things that we're talking about here, and let's not forget this expensive culture that we live in, and I'm uniquely talking about us today here in the United States. Mom is being forced to work outside the home. That's a reality. There are a lot of things that are forcing mom to go out of the house and to be gone a lot. Because when mom has to go out, the employer is going to demand a certain amount of hours because he or she, if they're the leader, are trying to run a business or whatever they may be doing, and they're going to demand of their employees to be there. They don't care who you are in some cases, and I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek here. Hopefully your boss cares about you. What they really care about is the money going to come in for us to keep this business going? I'm sorry that you have kids at home, but you're an employee. You got to be here. And so there are a lot of drains and a lot of challenges on mom. And all these distractions come because there's a fundamental difference between men and women. Women are often more worriers than men in the sense that if I don't go ahead and make this happen, then we're going to go without. And that's a reality as well. There are plenty of times where we go without things. But often, and listen now, again, I'm speaking generally here because not every woman fits this category. Generally speaking, a woman will worry more than a man about certain things of life, the basic necessities of life. A woman thinks, I need to have a roof over my head. Where is that going to come from? A man says, who cares? I'll sleep in the field. I'll make something happen. I'll build a lean-to. I'll cut a tree branch off. I'll sleep in the car. Well, where am I going to get my shower? I don't know. I can do that in about 10 days. I mean, you know, guys just kind of think like that. Or actually, they don't think at all. And so that's why we need women, you understand, right? I'm trying to throw you a gift there. Women will say, well, I got to have the basic necessities of that only finances can bring. Where is that going to come from? I don't know. You know, I'll go shoot a deer and we'll have deer meat or something. You know, I've got one bullet left. And a guy just kind of doesn't think about that much because God built him a little differently. He goes out and says, yeah, I need all these things too, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'll make it happen. It's no big deal. You know, I'll take care of you. And she's going, when? When? I need it now. Women are nest builders. And that doesn't mean you're a little bird. I'm just saying you like the security of the nest. You know, you like certain things to be a certain way. Typically speaking, you walk into a man's house, it looks like a bomb went off. Typically speaking. Now, it can be reversed. You walk into a lady's house and you go, wow, this has had a lady's touch. In fact, now that my dad is without my mom, we've been talking about the fact that he needs a woman to come in there and help out. And my brother secured a person to come in and be able to do that. And I walked in the last time I was there a couple weeks ago, and I was like, Dad, this looks good. Lisa's been here, hasn't she? He says, yeah. I mean, you can just tell, right? Because we're different in those ways. Listen, God has said, according to Paul, through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. In other words, God knows what you need. He knows that. And he has promised to meet those needs. So you don't need to worry about anything. That's right. Be wise? Absolutely. Worry? No. That's sin. That's defying what God has said. Now, another thing that comes along is not only just the basic worries about the things of life, there is no greater distraction for women who work outside the home than just that. The things that come along with working outside the home. I mean, this world is crazily filled with men who prey on women, right? This world is filled with that kind of thing. And one of the primary places that there is infidelity that occurs is in the working place, is in the place where mom initially goes out and she says, this is why I'm here. I've got to do this, 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 and this. And she works hard and she does this and that. But if she is not paying attention to herself spiritually, and God is not the priority, then she can be easily tempted to fall into some kind of relationship that she never wanted to be in the first place. How many stories do we need to hear of that truth happening? So I'm just saying that it is a place where often Satan dwells in the workplace that is a great temptation. The men are tempted there as well, but again, we're talking uniquely about women today. We could put the men right in the same category in a lot of these places. But it is a great place of temptation unless you're really paying attention. The point is, when mom fulfills her God-ordained role, these things begin to settle out and life goes a lot smoother. Dad is happy and fulfilled. Now, again, I know, I get it. In the back of your mind, Satan is planting the thought that says, well, yeah, I guess Dad is happy. He gets everything he wants. Well, no, that's not exactly the right way to think. No, when we're following our God-ordained rules, everybody's happy. Because we all know when mama's not happy, what happens? Ain't nobody happy, right? Ain't nobody happy. The kids have stability. They understand their role distinctions. The home becomes harmonious. And everything is great. Now listen, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2 for a minute and to see this a little bit more. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, the text tells us here that the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. What do you mean by that? Well, suitable means a person that is like him but different, that was unique from the animal world, that God said, you know what? Man is so unique in how I built him. He needs someone to be like him but just a little different. That can come alongside him. Now again, Satan has taken that and he's turned that upside down. And women have said, I'm not going to buy that. Because that just gives him license to run all over me. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute and where that comes from. Just understand, in God's mind, when he created you, ladies, he created you as a blessing and an honor to be a helper, to be a suitable companion for the man that you will be with all the days of your life. If that's what God has called you to. Some God has called to singleness. But most people are called to a life of being married until God takes them home. All right, let's go on to T. Teach your kids to be a godly influence in society. Teach your kids to be a godly influence in society. Like the challenges moms face, kids face a lot of challenges. I think this is, again, a no-brainer. Unfortunately, kids face these same challenges in a different environment. What happens if you watch the progression is, as mom becomes more worried about the structure of how life should be and enters into the workplace, and I'm not saying for every woman to leave the workplace, I'm just telling you what God says. As mom leaves the home structure and goes and spends her dominant amount of time in the world, Satan has more of an ability to come in now and say, okay, well, what am I going to do with the kids? Okay, well, we're going to have to get them started in the world as well because I can't be in both places at once. And so they're thrust into a very hostile environment. In fact, California School District in Orange County, and I've got a link here if you want this, has now said that children cannot be opted out of controversial sex ed courses. Now here in Virginia, at least to my understanding, that's still an option for parents. But California, at least Orange County, is now saying, no parents, you don't have that right anymore. They have to go through these courses. And if you look at that link, you're going to see some things that you don't want your kids looking at. Some things that are being taught. Now, all of that's frustrating, but it's not surprising to us. Again, because we know how the story is going to end. We know what Satan is doing. God has already told us. We just go back through the tribulation record, and we see that he's going to build this one world system that everybody's going to follow. And everybody's going to buy it, hook, line, and sinker. We've talked about that in the past chapters of Revelation. So we're not surprised by it, but we do have something that we can do about it, at least until God does what he's going to do. We have to be involved in making a difference, and it all starts in the context of the family. When a home is blessed with a godly mother, kids have the opportunity to be a godly influence in society. Again, why? Because it's going to overflow. It's going to spill out. Sometimes, and often in fact, our kids will have to swim against the tide. They're going to have to come out of the home that's teaching one thing biblically, enter into a tide that's flowing the opposite direction, and learn how to survive in that tide. Often we as parents think they're just going to get it. But they don't just get it. I have a friend of mine that I dearly love, Debbie and I do, that told us that very thing about his son. His son was raised in the church. And his son showed up one day to his house and said, Dad, I don't believe any of that stuff that you taught me all those years. I praise the Lord he's coming back around, and thank the Lord for that. But we can't just assume our kids are just going to get it. Just because we take them to Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher's nice and teaches them once a week, and we can kind of pray over things a little bit or not at all or just be good people, that our kids are going to get it. No, it doesn't work that way. There has to be purposefulness. There has to be a talking through of situations and bringing God back into the scenario all the time. Because if we don't bring God back into it, they're going to follow the path of least resistance, which is the sinful nature, right? And you hear it, what do they say? Well, my friends are doing it. There's the path, right? Satan's going, yeah, look, all your buddies are doing it. Go for it. That's normal. Your parents are weird. They're freaks. They're preaching out of some book that was written thousands of years ago that nobody can prove anyway. Right? You've heard the stories. You know the argument. Well, that's not true. God has made this very clear and abundantly clear, but we've got to go back and review it and make sure we're hearing it from him. And just to kind of elaborate on this just another second, just to help you to see from Scripture and a couple points that we've had to deal with, one of the most alarming things for me is, just as a person, this just blows my mind that in any college in the United States now, you can give that college all the money in your pocket and in your bank accounts, take out loans, and they'll gladly accept your money. But if you ask them or you say to them, okay, I want you to make sure you send a copy of the kids' transcripts to me, they're going to say, can't do that. You got to get the kids' permission. But wait a minute. You'll take my money, but you won't let me see my kids' grades? No, not without their permission. Okay, we could argue, well, they're 18, they're adults. Okay, well, then we could say, well, they could pay the bill. But then here's the second thing, though. We had a situation with Ashton, our son, who's 12, who was going to a counselor in the local county school here. And Debbie asked to know what was being talked about. The counselor said, sorry, I can't tell you that. What do you mean? I'm his parent. Well, sorry, I have to get his permission. He's 12. What? He's 12. I got to get his permission to tell me what you've talked about? Yeah, sorry, that's the way it works. Okay, it's crazy, right? It's crazy. Listen, what is mom to teach in the midst of all these things? Let's look at Ephesians 5. How do we teach them to swim against the tide? Teach them that, like Paul said in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person... Listen, folks, listen. God says, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now listen, let me just be clear about that. That doesn't mean that God won't accept somebody into heaven who has been that kind of life, in that kind of life. We were all there. What it means is out of the consistency of their life, they're rejecting God and not fully embracing Him. Here's Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that she's taken from the Old Testament, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, obey mom and dad. Mom and dad are teaching you what the Bible says. Mom specifically is teaching you what the Bible is. Bible says she's living her life before you. She's bringing up the text. She's saying, this is what you need to do in this situation. This is how you need to respond. This is what God says. Now you do this, God says, so that it'll go well with you. In other words, a lot of times the kids will say, well, I don't care about any of that. And I'll just make my own way in life. Well, God is saying, listen, if you want your life to be blessed, you better listen to mom. You better listen to what she's telling you, because it's not going to go well for you if you don't. All right, let's keep going. H, honor your husbands. You're going to love me for this one. By having a clear understanding of your tendency to rule over them. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, let's just set the stage here. In many homes, and you may not believe this, but in many homes, dad is mistreated by mom. Often belittled, talked down to, let's just use the word emasculated, is very true. If we said it this way, we would say that it's possible, and again, I'm speaking in generalities here. I don't know this for sure, but it's possible that dad may leave the home because of how he is treated in the home. In other words, I heard a counselor say it like this one time. It may very well be that the way mom has treated dad is like she has a big stick in her hand and she's run him out of the house down the street. Maybe dad deserved it in a lot of ways, but I'm just talking about because of the tendency for women to dominate. The tendency for women to dominate. And this comes from the curse that sits on the head of the woman. I say, well, I better see that because I'm not sure I'm liking what you're saying. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Way back in the creation time. Verse 16, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. And let's just stop right there. There's a good clue as to why it's so painful to have children. God has said, because of the curse that I'm placing on you, and we'll talk about that in just a second as to why, you're going to greatly experience pain in your childbirth. Not just the birthing process, but you're going to experience pain throughout the rest of your life over your children. Notice this, though, he says, and this is the point that I want you to really see. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we need to understand that the curse here on the woman was because Eve, our first mother, disobeyed God and went around the command that was given to her husband. She went around the command. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at the text. Here's the command. Go back in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man. I want you to see the singularity here and the unique emphasis on the man. And put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. In other words, he's saying, Adam, look, you see those trees over there? Here's what you can have part of. Here's what you can't have part of. Got it? We good? We on the same page, right? Adam's going, got it, Lord. No problem from my end. And you say, well, no, this is probably speaking about both sexes, both male and female. This is probably also given to Eve. She didn't usurp the authority of man at all because he's talking to both of them. Well, guess what? If you read the very next verse, that's when Eve is created. The command was given to the man in the garden. Don't eat of the tree. So let's fast forward just a moment here. Eve, now in the garden, sees this beautiful fruit. Satan comes down and says, hey, look at that. Won't you take part in that? She says, oh no, God says we can't do that. And he says, did God really say? There's that element of doubt, right? Which is the way Satan always works. Did God really say this, 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 and this? And so she takes part in it. She immediately violated the very commandment that he gave to Adam. And so God then says, here is your curse. You're going to suffer pain in childbirth. And secondarily, you're going to desire your husband. Now let's look at that word desire for just a minute. The word literally means to stretch out after or to long for. Now some have said this means a woman will naturally desire to be with her husband. She's going to have that affection for him. She's going to long for him. But that doesn't fit the context. And we know it doesn't fit the context of what God is saying because of the second part of the verse there. And he will rule over you. So if we took it in one way as if, oh, she's going to say, oh, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he says, oh, get away from me, woman, I rule over you. That's a wrong understanding of the context. The context is, no, God is saying, because you went around the command given to your husband that you knew was given, as the authority given to him, your curse will be, you're going to live in this couple setting of trying to defy his authority forever. Because you did it, you're going to have to suffer in that kind of thing forever. And so in every family unit, every woman struggles with this in some way. She has a desire to be in charge, to make the decision. Her desire will be to lead, to have the final say. Let's just put it this way, to control the relationship. Now, in some ways, we could say, it's not your fault, ladies. And there's a lot of grace that goes out to this. Because you are victims of the sinful decision that was made by Eve in the garden. You took on that sin, as God says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? But you know what man's sin was, or what man's curse was? You got to suffer by the sweat of your brow to make your living forever. Okay, so we got our own issues. But here's what happened. Man in his sinfulness turned all of that around and said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live in the world and you just handle all this other stuff and don't bother me because what I really want is to be lazy. And so God says, no, I'm not going to let you be lazy. If you want to eat, you got to go work for it. If you want a house, you got to build it. I'm not going to give you anything anymore. You're going to have to provide everything. By my grace, I will give it to you, but you're going to have to work for it. And so man's tendency is to be lazy because he doesn't want to go out and work. He don't want to do all of that. Where mom's at home saying, I'm in charge around here. Now, again, I'm speaking in generalities. This is not true specifically because in every household, because godly women understand this principle. They understand where all this began and where it originated. You understand that this is exactly why there is this battle for superiority, why there is conflict in the home, why the parents fight, why there's disagreement over the discipline of the children, over what's best for the kids, and because dad took his own sin and she has her own sin, the tendency to back off or give up or fight or whatever it might be. It's all from this. There's this natural inclination to fight against the authority structure in the heart of women. But now listen carefully what the Bible also says, that in Christ, all of that can go away. Isn't that beautiful? Because the godly woman and the godly men understand this about their tendencies. The man will say, you know, I don't really want to get up and go to work. It's Monday morning. I'm tired. I'd rather just sit in the couch and watch the ball game. But I know my responsibility is to take care of this family. And so by golly, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work my heart to death to provide for this woman that God has given to me as a blessing. And mom's going to say, honey, you go out there and I'm going to support you and we're going to do everything you can. And I may need to go out and work a little bit as long as the kids are not affected negatively and the home structure is not affected negatively and my spiritual growth is not negatively affected. And you see how it all builds into this wonderful crescendo as Christ puts everything back on an equal playing ground. And everybody understands their role and their distinction. All right. Let's go on to E. Encourage your family to pay attention to their place in life and look for the right person to marry, someone who fits that place. So now that life has progressed and the children are growing up and you're paying attention to your place in life, you're helping your kids now to look at their life and you're seeing, hey, this guy or this girl might be good for you. And And let's talk about who fits best. You realize counseling is designed to do just that. It's to be able to help a couple who's looking at getting married to be able to say, are we really the right people for each other? That we're not just mushy-mushy over each other. But we're really looking at our lives together and we're saying, hey, we do fit well together. Or we come to the place where we don't fit together. In fact, here's what I say to every couple that I counsel. I say, this may sound a little strange to you, but I want you to know that you have permission, even to the moment that I am about to pronounce you husband and wife, to break it off. And I say that to them, and they look at me real funny and like, I'm not going to do that. And I say that because here's what happens. People will often go down that path of, I'm too far into it to back out. But if I give them permission, it's almost like they say, oh, you mean it's okay if I really am honest and I say I don't think this is going to work? Yeah, it's exactly right. People need to have that understanding. Counseling is designed to do all of that. So we're not coming at things from emotion alone, but from godly wisdom. But all these things build into the life of the person. One of the other things I like to do is have the guy and the girl stand up physically facing each other. And I'll say, now look at each other, look into each other's eyes and kind of have fun with this and, you know, tell each other how much you love each other and that kind of stuff. And then I say, now, I want you to just kind of lean around and look behind each other and look down the corridor of time and look at all these people and all these events that have come into your life and have made you who you are. You're bringing that into this relationship and you're asking God to bless this. But you're not aware that all of those things have been greatly influencing you all these years and causing you to become the person that you are today. Now, that can be good, it can be not so good, but it's very helpful. And then we go to the scripture, and we look at things like Proverbs 31 for the woman, and no woman can fully match this, and we'll get to this point lastly in just a second. Notice, this is from Bathsheba, believed to be from Bathsheba, who was the mother of Solomon. And you remember David, who was the king of Israel, took Bathsheba in an adulterous affair, while Bathsheba's husband Uriah was out fighting in battle. David was listening to his sinfulness and being lazy, was not out in the war where he should have been, but taking his time up in his penthouse. He looks down and he sees this beautiful woman bathing and he sends his servants to get her. And over time she becomes impregnated and has a baby, and God, out of judgment towards David, takes the life of that child, but then eventually they get married. And by the way, David also has her husband Uriah murdered so he can cover his tracks until Nathan the prophet comes and exposes the whole thing. And then God brings them together, allows them to join in marriage, and they have the son Solomon and other children. And so Bathsheba, learning from her mistakes, looking back down the road of her life, teaching her son these words, and here's what she said, the words of the king, the oracle which his mother taught him, what, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. In other words, I want you to be what God created you to be. Don't let your emotions drag you down the path of life that are not helpful, and there will certainly be those things. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and to wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Words of wisdom from mom. Son, listen, this is the man that you're supposed to be. Don't follow those crazy ways. Don't follow after those things in life that are going to just distract you. And following these verses, again, written by the Holy Spirit, but through her, she learned from her sin and shared with Solomon what to look for in a true wife. Stay away from those things, those women. Here's what you look for. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? In other words, you're going to have to look for her, son. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take some time, but you've got to look for her. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he'll have no lack of gain. In other words, life will be good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She goes to Harris Teeter She picks up the food. She brings it home. Dad comes home. I'm all starving. He's a caveman, got the big stick on his shoulder. So what are we going to eat? And she says, honey, I've already got all that prepared. All right. Here we go. She rises while it's still night and gives food for her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She's not without reaching outside the home. But her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She takes care of herself. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, she's not lazy. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands get grasped the spindle. In other words, she fabricates the needs that she has for her family. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Why? Because Dad's doing what he's doing, so Mom can do what she needs to do. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know what that means? Her husband's not ashamed of his wife. He's not afraid to say, look at my bride. Isn't she awesome? She's so supportive, and in turn, he's so supportive of her, providing for her and making sure her nest is right. She opens her mouth in wisdom, verse 26, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, and she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And listen to this. Her children rise up and bless her. And her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Man, what a relationship. What a relationship. And I love this in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know what he's saying? Beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes to the bone. Right? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. All of these things, beloved, faithful, loving, kind, gracious, a leader in her home, a leader over these people that are going to go out and be leaders of other people. She watches her tongue. Her kids honor her. She's blessed by her family. You know how many kids don't honor their mom? How many kids don't bless their mom? It's a sad state of affairs, but it's true. She's not concerned about her appearance so much, but is more concerned about her relationship with the Lord. I've told my boys, don't look so much at the beauty of the woman externally. Look at her heart. Some of the most beautiful women are the ones that may not necessarily be beautiful on the outside, and that's truth. Some of the most beautiful women are the ones who are loving the Lord in their hearts, but maybe not so beautiful on the outside. You got to get past the way she looks externally. It's important. I get it. Okay? You can relax. I understand that. It's important. But you look at her heart. I've told all my boys that. Look at her heart. Look at her heart. And that's where you'll find whether she's the person for you or not. All right. Now, let's close this out. R. Remember in all of this that God can restore to you a life that is honoring to him, even if your life has been one of many, many past failures. This is where we started out. Israel struggled for years and years and years with her sinfulness as a nation. And those struggles rotted away her hopes of everything that she wanted to be originally, which was blessed by God. But God, praise his name, is a restoring God. And one of the texts of scriptures that came to my mind was from Joel chapter 2. As God was talking to his chosen people who had so messed up their lives, had so rejected his teaching. Here's what he said to them. Beginning in verse 21, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion. In other words, I've restored the land back to the way it needed to be to bless you. So you people, my people, even though you've been way wayward from me and you've not listened to what I've said, I will be glad to bless you. Look what he says here in verse 23. Rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. and he has poured down from you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and the oil. And then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust. Now, we don't understand that, but in their culture, they certainly would have. He's saying, everything that stripped your life away by your own sinfulness, I will give back to you. I will bless you. Not because you deserve it, but because I'm a gracious Father who loves you. And when you repent and turn from your ways, I will provide everything that you have been missing. You will have plenty to eat, in verse 26, and be satisfied in the praise of the. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. You know what God is saying? He's saying, listen, if you have failed in your life, you look back and you say, oh, there's so many things I wish I could do differently. If I could go back and I could change this or that, I would do it. I long to do that. You know what God is saying? I don't want you to go back. I want you to just understand that if you start fresh with me today, I will make it all better than you even dreamed it ever could be. It may never be what it once was. Some things we can't go back and fix, but God can make the future beautiful and bright and holy and just and peaceful and pure and everything that you really want your life to be. But you got to start with going to Him. That's what Israel needed. Again, maybe you're saying this morning, I really blew it as a mom. As a mom, I can't restore my life. I can't do any of this. He can give you new life. Let's just look at one last scripture here and we'll be done. Job chapter 1. You may be a person here who, like I'm going to read in just a second, who's saying, I've done everything I know how to do and still life turned upside down for me. I was a victim of things that I had no choice about. So what does that mean? Job says, Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. In other words, Job was a man who followed after God's heart. But look what happened in verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came to him and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came to him. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Bam, 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 bam. What's he to do? Everything is gone. And even his children are gone. Notice what Job did in his response. Verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe. That was a sign of mourning. Shaved his head, another sign of mourning. Fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. He worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know what Job did? In the midst of his adversity, he worshipped. He worshipped. He worshipped. And you say in your heart right now, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can worship the God who made you because He will supply the grace for you to do that. You may be looking down at things right now that you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to do all of those things and I want to follow God, but you don't know how deep I'm into this. You don't know how far down the rabbit hole I am. There's no way that I can even see light enough to come back. And all God says to you is that I know that, and I am the eternal light of life. And if you'll just put your eyes on me, I will bring you out of that darkness, and I will put you in a place that you will never expect or never have expected, and it'll be more glorious and beautiful than you would ever could ever dream. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I can't promise you that he's going to do this same thing, but if we get to the end of Job, the very last chapter, through all of this, and it's a long book, a lot of trouble for Job that goes on for many, many chapters. And at the end of it all, in verse 12, we read, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Folks, that's a big farm. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. More children. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kiran Hapuk. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. Praise his name. God will restore, like Joel said, the years that the locusts have eaten. If you will just simply today purpose in your heart that you will follow him as a mom. You don't have to go back and fix things unless you have that to do in the power that you have according to the Word of God. It's just going forward with God from this day forward. Amen? I wanted to share those things with you again, as I said in the beginning, because for some reason God put them on my heart. It's not popular. It's not popular. You know, the mainstream world is going a totally different direction. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to follow what he says. One of the hardest things to do is change. One of the hardest things to do is to look at your life and say, where can I change? Again, it may take you years to make some of these changes. God's not concerned about that. What he's concerned about is your heart. Are you working towards it? Are you willing? Amen? As we look at the communion table here, we're going to take part in this now if our men will come forward. But I think this is such an appropriate time, as it is every month, that we remember what the Lord has done for us. That this table is a reminder of his grace. And just think about that for a minute. As the little cracker comes by and the juice comes by, it is God's reminder to each of us that he is the God of restoration, that he is the God of restoring. He knows we can't do it. He knows that he has to be the one to do it. And so again, examine your heart, as we're told in the text, 1 Corinthians, and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to change? What things do I need to begin to work on? But also, I would encourage you to just simply be like Job and to worship him for the life that you have. Even in the midst of your storms, worship him, and God will bless you.